Good morning. We are actually not back in the book of Jonah. We're beyond the book of Jonah, but we're still in the series of Jonah. And if you've been with us the last month or so, you know that the book of Jonah ends without an ending. The prophet of Israel is called to go to Nineveh. Eventually he goes to Nineveh, and the Lord spares Nineveh. And Nineveh is the enemy of Israel, and Jonah is not happy about what God has done with Nineveh. He goes east of the city, and he pitches a fit, and he's very angry at God, and because God has spared his enemies. God is making an appeal to Jonah throughout so that he can see his heart, but Jonah can't see his heart. So there are multiple chances. He's the God of a second chance. He gives him multiple chances to see his heart, and yet Jonah can't see his heart. And in the end, God makes another appeal, and we don't know how Jonah responds. So it's an ending without an ending. And 800 years later or so, Matthew dusts off the old story and picks up where the author of Jonah left off. In the book of Matthew, Simon is the first one to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remarkable. And then Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. And when we see that, we might connect with the whole biblical story and remember another Jonah, the Jonah that we've been considering for the last 4 weeks. Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah. What's going to happen with him? Well, he has understood that Jesus is the Christ, but he has no idea what that means. He has no idea what the nature of the mission of the Christ actually is. So Jesus goes on to tell him and the rest of the disciples this in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Take up your cross." Now, if you were a Jewish nationalist living in Palestine in the time of Jesus, and you were ruled by Rome, Rome enforced its brutal form of rulership by crucifying rebel Jews. If you took issue with Rome's right to rule, you ended up on one of Rome's crosses. And if you were a Jewish nationalist, what would you take up in relationship to Rome? You would take up a sword. Yet, Jesus tells his disciples, he's leading this revolution, he tells his disciples, don't take up a sword, take up a cross, take up a Roman cross. What does that mean? It means don't kill your enemies. It means love your enemies and even be willing to die for your enemies. How can this possibly happen? How can this happen in a life? It can't unless Jesus does something very powerful. And that's why he says, if you want to follow me, you got to lose yourself. You got to lose your life for my sake in order to find your life. You have to lose your life. Lose your life in the gospel. Lose your life in me. Lose yourself in the wonder and the majesty and the power and the mercy of the gospel so that then you can see losing your life in Jesus that you can actually love your enemies and even possibly die for your enemies. Now, the title of my sermon is Love, Speak, Pray. You may hear an echo of in my title of another title, that of Elizabeth Gilbert, who wrote a memoir titled Eat, Pray, Love. Eat, Pray, Love. So, I haven't read the book, but I did suffer through or watch the movie. And you don't have to see it. I'm going to tell you about it right here. Here's the whole thing, okay? In the movie, she divorces her decent but not terribly exciting husband, jumps into bed with another man, recognizes that that man was the wrong man, learns not to jump into bed with the wrong man, even though he's really cute and tempting, learns not to do that, finally faces into her fears in order that she can jump into bed with the right man and sail off into the sunset, literally. So that's the story. Now, along the way, She travels the world, she learns to meditate, and she emerges with what she calls a holy truth. And the holy truth is this: God dwells in me as me. God dwells in me as me. God help us. Well, now she wants to find herself. She travels the world in order to find herself. This is a noble quest. Jesus holds out the possibility that we can and should find ourselves. He just says, if you want to find yourself, what you have to do is you have to lose yourself for my sake. You have to lose yourself in the gospel. Now, I'm not exactly sure what God dwells in me as me means, but I'm pretty sure that it doesn't mean take up your cross and follow me. I'm pretty sure that it doesn't mean lose your life for my sake in order to find it. So today, let us not eat, pray, love. Instead, let us love, speak, and pray. We're going to look at three stories in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look at one story in the book of Acts. And what we're going to do is look and see how all of this works out in the life of Simon Bar-Jonah so that we can see how it works out in our lives as well. In the first story in Matthew chapter 8, the context is following Jesus. Jesus has just interacted with two individuals who have expressed the desire to follow him. Jesus has told them what's involved in following him, and as usual, it doesn't meet expectations. So we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Jesus is advocating now for his disciples to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That would be Gentile territory. And when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. It's about following Jesus. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" Okay, if you've paid attention as we've worked through Jonah, you will recognize this story. There are echoes of the Jonah story in this story. The Lord had called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and what does he do? He doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he's afraid that Nineveh is going to be spared if he goes. So instead, he goes to Joppa, and he gets on this ship. And he gets on the ship that's going to Tarshish. That's in the other direction of Nineveh. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And then the Lord, in order to get him back, hurls this great storm. And what does Jonah do? He sleeps through this life-threatening storm. Amazingly, he falls into some sort of trance because he really doesn't want to hear from the Lord. He's pushing the Lord away. And if he sleeps, he doesn't have to hear from the Lord, or so he thinks. The captain of the ship is all concerned about what's happening. Everyone is calling on their gods and nothing is happening. The storm is still raging. And he wakes Jonah up and says, "Call on your God. Perhaps we will be prevented from perishing." And Jonah doesn't have any interest in calling on his God. In fact, he all but recommends, "Throw me overboard and the storm is going to cease." And they ask him a series of questions. "Who are you?" basically, is what they're asking. They're trying to understand who he is and how it is that we have this problem of this storm on this that is affecting our lives. So eventually they recognize that they have to throw Jonah overboard. That's what they do. As soon as Jonah goes overboard, the storm ceases. At which point, the sailors fear the Lord, the God of Israel, exceedingly. Jonah's apparently drowning in the sea, but he doesn't drown in the sea. Instead, the Lord sends a great fish to him to swallow him up and carry him to dry land so that he can ultimately fulfill his mission. So we have Jesus now, and he is recommending going to the other side, to Gentile country, as Jonah was supposed to go to Gentile country. He also gets in a boat, and there also is this great storm, this fierce storm, and he also sleeps. Not because he's running away from the Lord, of course, but because he's trusting the Lord. He has nothing to worry about. The disciples, however, are worried. And like the sailors before them, they wake Jesus and they say, "Save us, for we are perishing." Jesus wakes up and he doesn't need to call on God even. Amazingly, he speaks to the wind and the sea and the storm abates. At which point, the disciples say, "Who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" And they marvel. Now, in Jesus' case, of course, no fish is necessary. He goes to the other side, and he ministers to the other side. And when he gets to the other side, what happens? He meets these two individuals. They are demon-possessed. He casts the demons out of the individuals. He brings the healing love of God over to the other side, to Gentile country. The story is about following Jesus. How does it relate to us? We also are called to bring the healing love of God over to the other side, so to speak. Oftentimes to people who are not like us, to people who are not familiar to us, to places that we really don't know about. We wouldn't have imagined going to such people or such places unless the Lord put everything together and says, I want you to go to these people. I want you to go to this person. I want you to bring with you my healing love. How do we do this? Well, you lose yourself for the sake of Jesus. You lose yourself in the gospel. You lose yourself in the wonder and the power and the majesty and the beauty and the mercy of the gospel that you find in there, and you see the heart of God so that you go over to the other side so that you love. You bring the healing love of God over to the other side. And if you do so, you're going to encounter storms. It's not going to be easy. There is opposition out there. There is opposition to the gospel in your own heart even. And so there's all sorts of storms that we have to face in life if we are intent on bringing the healing love of God over to the other side. But when you do encounter those storms, remember who's in the boat with you. It is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is even God himself who commands the winds and the waves. And he even sends us into the teeth of the storm. Why would he do that? Because we, like the disciples of old, are of little faith. And we need to have our faith strengthened. And in order to strengthen our faith, he sends us with the healing love of God into the teeth of opposition, into the teeth of storms, where we don't have all the answers, where we need to call on him and have our faith strengthened. You bring the healing love of God over to the other side. Sometimes it's the other side of the world. More often, it's something like the other side of the street. More often still, it's something like the other side of the room. God calls us, Jesus calls us, to bring the healing love of God over to the other side. And Jesus also gives us something to speak. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The opponents of Jesus demand a sign on their terms and a sign on demand, a sign that proves that he is from God. But really, the only sign they're interested in is a sign that proves he's from God and is aligned with their agenda. That's the sign they're looking for, and Jesus will not grant them such a sign. In fact, there have been plenty of signs all along, and they have not been able to read the signs because Jesus does not endorse their agenda. For him to give them another sign that they want would not convince them in the least. But, he says, a sign is being given to this generation, in addition to all the other signs that have been given, but this is the sign for all signs. This is the sign of Jonah. What's that? It concerns the resurrection. It concerns the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. This obviously refers to the death of Jesus and his time in the tomb. Now, technically, of course, he was not in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But this is an idiom, 3 days and three nights, that covers the time that Jesus actually was in the tomb. So what happened to Jonah was like a resurrection. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights and then emerged. He didn't actually die. But Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And if you're in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, you're dead. In fact, Jesus was dead before he went into the heart of the earth. And of course, he emerged from the heart of the earth. So it was like a resurrection in Jonah's case. It is a resurrection in Jesus' case. And there was a lesser message, a lesser revelation for the people of Nineveh, and yet they repented at the preaching of Jonah. It was just a few words out of Jonah's mouth, and it was words concerning judgment with a faint hope that Nineveh could be turned around if it repented. And yet the message of Jesus is so much greater. It's repent and believe in the gospel. It's believe the gospel. And the messenger is so much greater. The prophet is so much greater. Indeed, this generation, the generation that Jesus is speaking to, needs to understand and accept and see the sign of Jonah, but it looks like it's not doing so. Something greater than Jonah is here. Someone greater than Jonah is here with a greater message. So we live in a generation. Does Jesus grant to this generation a sign? Indeed, he does. It is the sign of Jonah. What is that? It is the sign concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality, the validity of that. And where do you find that sign? Do you know where you find it? You find it right here. You find it in your own life and in the lives of all of those who are seated here with you. You find it in your own heart. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your own heart, what Jesus is doing, what the resurrected Jesus is doing in your own heart, in your own life, the transformation that he is bringing about, that is today's sign of Jonah. And you are carrying it with you. So, lose yourself for the sake of Jesus. Lose yourself in Jesus. Lose yourself in the gospel so that you can see the heart of God, and you can see what Jesus is doing in your own life, and then you could speak. You can speak of what Jesus is doing in your own heart. I came across a story from a fellow by the name of Bill Hull. He's an evangelical leader, and he was gathering with others in Minneapolis and kind of trying to understand what's going on with the church and the problems in the church and how to bring the gospel to the world and all of this. And he was meeting for 4 or 5 days, and he was pretty much exhausted after this. And he's getting on a plane in Minneapolis, and you know how this is. He's trying to check out who he's going to be seated next to, hoping that he doesn't have to talk to anybody. And the signs looked good because there was a young man who was seated next to him who had not only a book but also earphones. So he says, it looked good, like we could just ignore each other. But the seatmate sort of destroyed things. And he says to Bill Hull, so what have you been doing in Minneapolis? And Hull answers, well, we have been wondering if there's a problem with the church. And the seatmate says, well, you don't have to wonder about that. I can tell you there's a problem with the church. And he asked, what did you find out? Well, Hull says, the problem is that many of us have been taught and believe that we can become a Christian but not a disciple of Jesus. Seatmate, you mean you say you believe but don't act like you believe? Hull, yes. Seatmate, what is the solution? Hull, the solution is to rearrange our lives around the practices of Jesus so we become authentic followers. At which point the seatmate wanted to know, how are you going to implement this solution? And here's what Hull said to him. And this is beautiful. This is sharing the gospel without sharing the gospel. It's sharing your heart. Listen to him. I've spent a lot of my life trying to make things happen and trying to get people around me to do what they didn't want to do or didn't have the character to do. I've decided to stop trying to change the world. I've even stopped trying to change the church. People seem to get so angry. I have decided to focus on changing me. I've hit a lot of walls in my life, and I have hurt a lot of people. I'm finished with that. I just want people to be attracted to Christ because of who I am and what I have to say and the way I say it. Now, what happened next? He, that is the seatmate, turned away from me and looked out the window. He became very quiet. I saw his face tighten, his skin redden, and his shoulders slump, and he swallowed hard. He began to cry. Then he began to weep. I didn't know what to do, so I quietly waited. We began to discuss the many walls he had hit, and he found new hope that day in the gospel. It was a gospel that came to him with humility and authenticity. I do believe that young man had not heard the spirit of the gospel until then, and it was because of my own personal ongoing transformation. It is the resurrected Jesus Christ, my friends, in your own lives that is the sign of Jonah. So, you don't have to know all the answers. All you have to know is what you know better than anyone else, what Jesus is doing in your own heart. And you have to be ready to share that when given the opportunity, and to pray for the opportunity to share what Jesus is doing in your own life. So Jesus calls us to bring his healing love over to the other side. He calls us to speak. And as we do so, we might also do what he did in Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus goes from Jerusalem to the east. East of the city, he goes to Gethsemane. What happened to Jonah? Jonah was in Nineveh. He preached in Nineveh, and he goes east of Nineveh, and he sits down. What does he do as he sits down? He rages against God. He rages against God for sparing his enemies. And he is angry. In fact, he is angry enough to die. And then he grows faint. And Jesus, he goes east of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which was crawling with his enemies. Nineveh was crawling with the enemies of Jonah. Jesus goes east of Jerusalem. What does he do there? Does he sit down and rage against God? He doesn't even sit down. He falls on his face. He falls on his face to pray. And he is sorrowful unto death. He is not angry enough to die. He is sorrowful unto death. And he is not faint, but his disciples are faint, and they fall asleep, though Jesus had asked them to stay awake and to pray with him. Jesus stays awake and prays, and he submits to the will of the Father. And then he waits in Gethsemane. Instead of proceeding up the Mount of Olives, he waits. He discerns that that's what he's supposed to do. He waits for his enemies. And his enemies come for him. And his disciples eventually wake up, and one of them takes up a sword. Don't take up your sword, take up your cross. But one of the disciples takes up a sword and cuts off the ear of the slave of the high priest. And what does Jesus say? "Put away the sword. Put away the sword." And what does he do? He goes with his enemies, and he suffers for them, and he dies for them. Jonah went to Nineveh only reluctantly, and yes, God used him to spare his enemies, and Jonah was livid. Jesus goes to Jerusalem willingly, and God used him to save his enemies. And he went, according to the writer of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. So we bring the healing love of God over to the other side. We speak of the healing love of God in our own lives. But these are daunting tasks. tasks that can make us grow faint and weak, and we grow weary, and we get paralyzed because of all of these fears. And Jesus says, don't grow faint. Instead, stay awake and pray. Lose yourself in the gospel. Lose yourself for the sake of Jesus. Lose yourself in him. See in the gospel the power and the mercy and the wonder of it all, and lose yourself in order to find yourself and see the heart of God. And seeing the heart of God, what do? You pray. You have to pray. There's just no way to move forward in life if you have any intention of following Jesus unless you pray. What do you pray? You might consider praying something like this: not as I will, but as you will. Offer yourself to the Father. Maybe do it at the beginning of each day. Offer yourself to the Father. Submit to his will. Trust him. As you prepare to go out and face the day, as you prepare to go out and doing whatever you're doing to bring the healing love of God to that place, as you prepare and ready yourself to speak of the healing love of Jesus in your own life when you are given that opportunity, as you go out, pray, not as I will, but as you will. Offer yourself to God. For as Tom Wright says, Gethsemane is the place which reminds us that the real battle must be won on our knees in advance, or on our face in advance. As many of you know, we go to India about once a year for about 10 years or so, and I really enjoy this trip. I've had the opportunity to go on about four or five of them. I've lost track. We're getting ready to go again. It's real exciting. We've got a smaller team going to a little riskier place this year, so you can pray for us. We're going to be going in January, February time frame. And one of the things I really like about this trip is the people that we bring. We bring doctors and nurses and pharmacists. They are bringing the healing love of Jesus with them over to the other side of the world. We bring with us speakers. We bring those who are going to teach pastors and those who are going to preach in churches. And so we bring speakers with us as well. And then we bring prayers with us. We all pray, of course, but there are particular people who are assigned to the prayer ministry for the people who, after they go and see the doctors and the nurses and the pharmacists, they come through and they come and they get counseled, and then there are going to be people who are going to pray with them. And so what do? When we go to the other side of the world, we love, we speak, and we pray. And of course, the biggest challenge in life is not to do that in some other part of the world for a week or two. It's to do that in our part of the world 52 weeks out of the year. I'll give you a break for a vacation or a couple of weeks or something like that. But the idea of living the gospel here where we are, that's the challenge. So, who was it in Gethsemane who took up the sword? Matthew doesn't tell us. John tells us. It was Simon bar Jonah. It was Peter. He's the one who took up the sword, not the cross in Gethsemane. He couldn't see the heart of God at the time, although Jesus had given him multiple chances. He hadn't seen yet the heart of God. But he learned. He grew. Through very difficult circumstances, Jesus showed him the heart of God. And what happens in the book of Acts? We see him bringing the healing love of God with him wherever he goes. We see him speaking of the healing love of God. And we also see him praying. Especially we see him doing all three in Acts chapter 10. And here's the story of Acts 10. There's an angel who comes to visit Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. That would be a military leader in Rome. Rome, the oppressor. Rome, which kept Israel in line by crucifying rebel Jews. The angel of the Lord speaks to this man, speaks to Cornelius, and says to him, what you need to do is you need to send for Simon. You need to send for him. So what does he do? He sends three men to go looking for Simon. What is Simon doing? He is on a housetop. He is on a housetop praying. And as he's praying, he gets a vision. And the vision says essentially this: this gospel thing that has been given to you, it's been an Israel thing, it's been a Jewish thing, it's going out. It's going out to the Gentiles. And you've got to be ready for it, Peter. That's the vision that he sees. And he also hears a voice, and the voice tells him that there are three men who are coming to look for you, and when they come to you, what you need to do is rise and go. Rise and go. Now, that's what Jonah heard so many centuries ago. Rise and go. Go to Nineveh. And at first, of course, he arose, but he went the other way. Eventually, of course, he went to Nineveh. But Simon, on the other hand, immediately rises and he goes with the three men. He goes to the other side. He goes to the Gentiles. Now remember, the Romans, they keep people in line by crucifying rebel Jews. And so we have the son of Jonah now coming to Cornelius, a Roman military leader. What does he do? Does he take up a sword? No. Listen to him, speaking to Cornelius, his family, and friends that had gathered. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. He has seen the heart of God. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. What does Cornelius do? He says to Simon, tell us all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Well, that's what Jonah was told to do. Go and speak what was commanded of him by the Lord, and Jonah wouldn't do it. Eventually, of course, he did it. What does Peter do? That's what he does. Why? He has seen the heart of God, and he was praying. He was on that rooftop praying, and he saw the vision. Therefore, he was ready to speak of the healing love of God. Jonah conveyed a message of judgment. What does Simon do? Simon bar Jonah conveys a message of love. It's a message of the cross. It's a message concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shares with them the gospel. He speaks the gospel, and he was ready to do so. As he is speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on the group, and then everyone is baptized in the name of Jesus. And by the way, so Jonah, when he first heard from the Lord, he decides to go the other way, not to Nineveh, but to Tarshish. But before he goes to Tarshish, he has to get to the city and get on a ship to go to Tarshish. So he goes to this port city. Do you know the name of that port city? It was Joppa. Simon, the son of Jonah. Where was he when he was on that housetop? What city was that when he was praying on that housetop? He was in Joppa. He was in Joppa when he got the command to go to Cornelius. So what does Simon, the son of Jonah, do? He finishes the story. He gives the story a better ending, taking the gospel, taking this story of Israel out beyond Israel to the Gentiles. And by the way, this gives the story of Israel a new beginning, because the gospel now goes out in a powerful way beyond Israel, not just to an individual or two, but to a whole group of people. And this begins in the book of Acts, the march of the gospel out beyond Israel, out to the whole world, as the gospel is taken to the uttermost ends of the earth, and as the gospel is taken to us here today. What a story. It is just awesome to look at the scriptures and to see the incredible story of God, how he brings all the strands together and weaves them together into this beautiful ending, which forms a new beginning. Lose yourself for the sake of Jesus. Lose yourself in Jesus. Lose yourself in the gospel story and in the gospel announcement, in the wonder and the power and the mercy that you see in it. And see the heart of God and be part of the story. Love, speak, pray. Let's pray. Lord, we know that if we are to follow you, Jesus, into this world, bringing your healing love and speaking of your healing love, we need to pray. So here we are, we're your people. We offer ourselves to you, not as we will, but as you will. In Jesus' name. Amen.